If you have a Bible with you tonight, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first four verses of this great chapter. Colossians 3 has become one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I've been preaching a lot out of it lately, and recently the Lord began to speak to my heart out of the verses in the beginning of the chapter that I'd never really preached on. Now, I want you to notice them tonight. They've been blessing my heart, and I pray they'll be a blessing to you this evening. Colossians 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read together to verse 4. And if you're able to do it, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Scriptures as we share these verses together? Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Father, I pray in the name of Christ this evening that you would open your word to us, that we might get a fresh glimpse at our great Savior, and that having seen him and what he's done for us, that it might stir us and inspire us and turn us into a people who are on fire for you and full of revival. We do need revival in these days, Lord, but revival can only come as we get our eyes full of Christ again. God, help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, the subject of these verses is what I call the aliveness of Jesus Christ. May I say to you tonight that the aliveness of Jesus is the thing most precious to every genuine Christian. And what I mean by that, the aliveness of Jesus, I mean the personal reality of the resurrected Christ, real to me, functioning, operative in my life. That's what these verses are about. Jesus is not just risen. Now, we know that he is, and every Easter we talk about that. That's about the only time the subject ever comes up in most Baptist churches. Every Easter we have a resurrection Sunday. But listen, folks, Jesus is not just risen tonight. He is alive in me. He's alive in my experience. He is an intimate reality in the individual lives of every one of us who are saved. The living Christ communicates himself to us in ways that are so personal, that are so real, that it defies our best attempts to explain. Have you ever tried to explain to someone how precious Jesus is to you, how real he is in your own life? Well, it defies language. We don't have precise terminology even to talk about how real Christ is. I took a phone call one day from a young man. He was just in his teens, maybe early 20s. He was in the military, and he was all confused. He wasn't well-grounded when he went in, and, you know, the military makes some men, and it breaks some men. I'm talking about spiritually speaking, and he was being broken on the stone, on the rock of the opinions of others and the false teachings that he was exposed to. And he called me and we talked for some time, and he began to ask these same questions that everybody goes through at one time or another. And after we'd talked for a while, he said, "Now, well, I'm sorry I called you. I hope I'm not making you doubt the Lord." I said, "Son, doubt the Lord. I doubt you more than I doubt the Lord. I have a harder problem believing that you're real than I do believing Jesus is real. I mean, I have a hard time believing somebody really be as goofy as you're being about this thing. But Jesus has proved himself real in my life so many times. I have more confidence in the realness of Jesus Christ than I do the realness of the pulpit I'm standing behind tonight." And if you're saved tonight and have walked with God any length of time, you know what I'm speaking of when I speak of the aliveness of Jesus Christ in your own life. Our text deals with the relationship of the living Lord Jesus to his people. How does the living Christ relate to us as individual Christians? Or what does Jesus Christ mean to those of us who've trusted in him for salvation? Well, this wonderful passage presents him in at least four specific ways, and I want you to see them tonight. Now listen, if you have already turned from everything else and turned to Jesus Christ in faith to save you from sin, to deliver you from hell, then this wonderful passage explains what Christ is to you already. But if you've not yet done so, you may not know, you may wonder, what are these people so excited about? What are these people so happy about here? Well, may I tell you tonight, you can leave this service knowing what the excitement is about. You can leave this service tonight having this passage of Scripture become a reality in your individual life. And frankly, that's what we're all interested in tonight. We're getting together not just to have a good time, those of us who know the Lord already, but we would just love to see somebody else come to know our Savior in the way that we know Him. And this passage could be yours this evening. It could be yours in personal experience when you walk out of this service. Now let's see, there are four things, I believe, at least four things the Bible teaches about Christ and His relationship to the Christian. First of all, the Bible says, Christ is my resurrection. Now look there in verse 1. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Immediately, this passage of Scripture introduces us to the biggest question in time or eternity, and that big question is this: are you risen with Christ? That's the if of this passage. If ye then be risen with Christ. And this is the ultimate if that every man, woman, and child has to finally answer. If you can say tonight, definitely yes, yes, in fact, I am risen with Christ, then the joy of this passage belongs to you. You can claim this as your own tonight. But if you would have to honestly say, no, I'm not risen with Christ, I don't know what that means to be risen with Christ, then your earthly life and your physical death are only the beginnings of sorrows for you, my friend. Obviously, the resurrection of Jesus Christ must be more to us than an historical fact that we claim to believe in. It's not enough tonight to claim to believe that Jesus came out of a tomb 2,000 years ago. It must be something that we personally share in and that we personally benefit from. Christ is risen, yes. The old liturgical churches train their people to respond. The preacher stands and says, Christ is risen. And the congregation echoes, He is risen indeed. We could say that tonight. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But are you risen with Him? There's the question. Have you allowed the risenness of Jesus Christ to impact your own life, to impact your own eternal destiny? Have you aligned yourself with the resurrected Jesus by believing on Him and receiving Him into your life? One translation reads like this: you have been raised to life with Christ. Now set your heart on what is in heaven, where Christ rules at God's right side. This reminds us of something. This wording, if you then be risen with Christ, it reminds us of the Bible teaching that in our natural condition, that is, as we're born into this world, as a son and daughter of Adam and Eve, as we're born into this world, by nature, we are spiritually dead. And I tell you tonight, unsaved people, unredeemed people, unconverted people are not sick in need of medication. They are dead in need of resurrection. Now, psychologists and self-help books and humanistic methods of self-improvement, those things may help a person make some attitude adjustments, some behavioral adjustments that will make life more bearable for you in the here and now, but there is nothing short of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that can fix what is really wrong with any and all of us. We are dead men walking until Jesus comes into our lives and we begin to participate in the aliveness of Christ. The book of Ephesians says we were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our condition. But glory to God, it goes on to say, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. Yes. Participating in the resurrection life of Jesus. That is why the Bible, that is why the Lord Jesus speaks of being saved in terms of being born again. That peculiar phrase, born again. You must be, He said, born again. Right. Or you can't see the kingdom of heaven. And you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be an experience that He likens to a birth. Just as a man is physically born, there has to be another birth, a second birth, transpire in his life. Why does the Bible use that peculiar turn of phrase? Because salvation is new life. It's resurrection life, replacing the deadness of our souls, the deadness of our spirits toward God with life and that everlasting. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Thank God for it. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A freshness, a brand newness about it. when a man comes to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said, I was thinking of this verse a moment ago. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's not resurrection morning he's talking about. That's salvation day, when the voice of the Son of God becomes discernible in your heart. One day, my friend, if you're saved tonight, you heard something besides a preacher preach. You heard something besides mom and daddy talking. One day the voice of the Son of God echoed in your heart. And when you heard his voice, he called you out of the tomb just as surely as he said to Lazarus, come forth. He said to you one day, come forth. And he brought you out of the tomb and the womb of your death. In the life you passed through the birth canal of Holy Ghost conviction and kicking and screaming, you came alive one day in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. The first most fundamental question I have to ask is, am I risen with Christ? Is Christ my resurrection? Not just is he risen, but is he risen in me? Is he a reality in me? His dying and his rising again were not for his sake. He didn't need to do that. It was for my sake. And when I receive him into my heart and life, I share in the benefit of what he accomplished in his resurrection. I become a participant in the risenness of Jesus Christ. His physical resurrection has paved the way for my spiritual resurrection. And all of the saved can gladly confess tonight, I once was dead to God and alive to sin, but now I'm dead to sin and alive unto God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, Christ is my resurrection tonight. And that alone is enough to work up a little grunt over. But I want you to notice the Bible doesn't stop there. Christ is not just my resurrection. Christ is my refuge. Look at verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, the truth of this verse is so wonderful that it almost defies our ability to apprehend it and appreciate it. This speaks of our position in Christ tonight. It is a spiritual truth, but it is phrased in a very physical way. One translation says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen, beloved, when Christ died on the cross, I died with him. In the sense, that everything that God could find blameworthy and guilty in me was attributed to Christ, and he died in my place, and he died as my own self. Isaiah 53, the Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then it goes on to say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, preacher, that's not anything new. That's the old story. Yes, sir, that's right, but I'll tell you why we need revival. We need revival because we get our eyes on other things and we forget what Christ has done for us, and so we get cockeyed and we start spending our lives on foolishness. If we could think about it every morning when we arise, if we could get up and say, oh, Christ died for me. It was my iniquity he took to the cross. Those were my stripes. That was my crown. Those were my nails. That was my death. Brother, I don't see how in the world we could keep from blowing wide open to the glory of God if we halfway believe what we say we believe about what Jesus did on the cross. We'd have to be the biggest imbeciles to ever live to say we believe this thing I'm preaching tonight and then be dead, backslidden, carnal Christians. We just have to be idiots. We can't believe this stuff. We can't get our eyes full of Christ and live backslidden lives. Can't do it. We get our eyes on Jesus, it's going to produce revival in us every time. It's going to ignite us with joy. It's going to fill us with peace. It's going to give us an anointing to live a life that's sanctified and honoring to the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His death became my death. His suffering paid for my sin. And as far as God is concerned, when I received Christ as my own Savior, Malcolm Ellis died. You are dead, He said, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, tonight, the present reality of every Christian is that our lives are concealed with Christ in God. Is that not an incredible thought? Let me tell you something. I didn't have to go to hell for today. I've been preaching 25 years. I've been saved since I was 9 years old. I've never not been in church. I was in church in my mother's womb before I was born. I've never not been in church. Gave my heart to Christ when I was 9 years old. Started preaching all these meetings I've been in now. 18 years of full-time evangelism. By the time this year ends, if God lets me live and my schedule continues as it's planned, I will have finished 800 revival meetings at the end of this year. All of this religion behind me. And I did enough to go to hell for today. Thank God I've got a refuge tonight. Thank God this is not about me doing my best to try to appease God. Christianity is not you get saved by grace and do the best you can by works to make it on in, my friend. There's no question of who makes it in and who doesn't. Those who go to heaven are those who are under the cover and the refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to be worth heaven. You're never going to be worth what God did on the cross for you. Christ is my refuge tonight. Thank God for the hiding place that I have in Him. Thank God I'm hid tonight. Hid with Christ. In God, I'm so thankful for it. He hides me this evening from the just judgment of God. He hides me tonight from the condemnation of my sin. He hides us from the flames of hell. He hides us from the accusations of the devil. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. And when he explains why, you know why he's going to. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I am covered tonight in a robe of righteousness. Now, on my own, in myself, this has not changed. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But I am covered tonight in a robe of righteousness. I am hid tonight in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, I mentioned 17 earlier, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Then that chapter goes on to end with this, verse 21. For God the Father made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm not righteous, but I've been made righteous tonight by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am sheltered. I am surrounded. I am covered and protected by the risen Christ. His death paying for my sin. His righteousness cloaking me like a garment. His resurrection serving as my bridge of reconciliation with holy God. Christ is my resurrection. Christ is my refuge. Thirdly, Christ is my resource. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now stop there. I'll finish the verse. But I want you to look at this statement. Christ is our life. So much is meant by this turn of phrase. Christ doesn't just give us life. He is our life. He himself. Christ is our life. Our lives as Christians are lived out of the resource and the reservoir of the living Christ. Hear how Jesus put it in John 7. He stood on that last day of the feast and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus pictures himself as a reservoir. If we come to him and drink, he will not only fill us, but he'll overflow us and live through us. And that's what Christianity really is all about, isn't it? When the eternal God came into the world as a baby, lived as a man, died on the cross, Christ gave his life for us. That happened back yonder. Now, having paid for sin, having conquered death and the devil, the resurrected Christ gives his life to us. And that's the finish of it. He gave his life for us yonder on the cross. But now as the living Christ, he gives his life to us. And the Bible says Christ is our life. You see, folks, I don't need just to be forgiven. I don't need just to be assured of a place in heaven in the by and by. Now, I do need those things, but that's not all I need. I need power to change. I need the ability to live a life that pleases and honors God in the here and now. And that's what this statement is about. Christ is your life. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, he had discovered Christ as his life. He had discovered how to live on a level that was not Paul doing his best for Jesus. It was Paul allowing Jesus to rule and reign and live through him. May I say to you tonight, Christian life, Christian living is not the believer doing his best for Jesus. It's not the best you can do that will do the job. Christianity is not me doing my best to live for Jesus. Christianity is me realizing that Christ is alive in me and yielding to that living Jesus to live himself in and through me. It may seem like a play on words to you, but I assure you it is essential to the intention of the gospel of Christ that we learn how to rest ourselves in the sufficiency of Jesus, to allow him to live himself in us and through us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul prayed that those Christians there in Ephesus would do several things. He prayed that they would be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and height and depth and length, and to know the love of God that passes knowledge, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, he was praying for those Christians to live on a level beyond their best efforts. He was praying for them to come to understand that Jesus did not just save them and drop kick them in the middle of the world and say, now do the best you can, I'll see you when you get to heaven. No, no, he is our life tonight, beloved. Every breath I breathe, every move I make, every power I need to surrender to God and obey the will of the Lord, all of it comes from Jesus. He is my resource tonight. Don't be ashamed to draw on him. Don't be ashamed to run to him. Say, Lord, I can't handle it. I can't handle this. I can't handle life. I can't be holy. I can't be a witness. I tried and I can't do it. Don't be ashamed to say that. That's what he's working to get you to. He's working to get you to the place where you'll say, Lord, I tried and tried, and I just can't do it. He knew you couldn't. That's why when he created the gospel, he created a gospel that was not your best effort mixed with a little bit of grace. It was all of grace from here to glory. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. And the grace that was given me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. That was Paul saying, I've worked harder at being a Christian than anybody I know. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, nevertheless, it really was the grace of God in me. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds like it's all up to me there, doesn't it? But the next verse says, for it is God who works in you, both the will and do of his good pleasure. Do you know, folk, even the will to do God's will comes from him? That's why when you and I get to heaven and we're given whatever crowns we may get, you're not going to strut around showing your crowns off. Nobody's going to be crowing up and down Heaven's Boulevard. You know where those crowns wind up? They wind up back at the feet of Jesus. Why? It is an admission that the only thing in me that's worth anything is Jesus. Christ is our life, the Bible says. Christ is my resurrection. Christ is my refuge. Christ is my resource. And lastly, the Bible says Christ is my reward. Let's read that fourth verse through. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This Christ who gave himself for my sins, this Christ who covers me in his righteousness and shelters me, this Christ who gives me life through his victorious resurrection, this Christ is coming again one day in glory. When Christ shall appear, the text says. Not if he shall appear, but when. It's simply a fact that sooner or later the living Jesus is going to return to the scene of the crime. And I mean by that man's crime against God. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Well, he is to come. He was, he is, and he is to come. He's coming again. Acts chapter 1, the disciples perplexed stood watching him disappear into heaven, wondering what's going on. The angelic beings visited them and said, "This same Jesus, this same Jesus,
yes,
is going to come back just like you saw him, in a physical way, returning in the clouds just as he left in the clouds. This same Jesus is going to come again." The return of Christ has implications tonight for many beings. The return of Jesus has implications for the angelic realm. The return of Christ has implications for the demonic, satanic realm. And the return of Christ has implications for the human realm. But I'll tell you, of all those who are going to have to ante up and space up when the day comes, those of us who have reason to look forward with joy in our hearts are those who've trusted in Jesus as Savior. Every other being may have reason to fear and tremble. But those of us who know Christ, when Christ makes his next physical appearance on the world scene, then shall we who are saved appear with him in glory, the Bible says. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ's return will mean final glorification for those of us who are saved. Romans chapter 8 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now listen, the Bible's realistic. The Bible never glosses it over and pretends that there's not suffering. We live in an age that's under a curse of sin. And along with that comes a bucket load of difficulty. But my friend, it's not going to be worthy of mention in comparison to the glory. Folks say, I can't wait to get to heaven. I got to ask God some things. I'll tell you, you're not going to ask him anything. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the Bible teaches when we see him, when we experience what's going to happen at the return of Jesus, we're going to look back on the things that were so momentous and so problematical for us. I mean the things that just puzzled our brain and we thought, I'm going to have an answer for this one day. God's going to have to explain some things. When we see them in light of what he's got prepared for us, we're going to say, not worthy to be mentioned. Lord, not worthy to be mentioned. Lord said, now what was that you want to talk to me about? Lord, not worthy to be mentioned. Not worthy to be mentioned compared to the glory that awaits us. Now some of us have some hard times. I mean, if we started standing tonight and sharing, we'd be amazed at some of the deep hurts that some of us are dealing with in this service tonight. We can come together and have a shouting time and ought to from time to time, but the fact is some of us are dealing with deep hurts. But I'm telling you, my friend, this world is not all there is, and suffering does not have the last say. There is another paragraph. The end of the story is not with suffering and heartache and trial. The human story does not end with the curse of sin. It ends with the breaking of that curse. And the Word of God says with glorious finality, and there was no more curse, Revelation chapter 20. Thank God there's coming a day. No wonder the Bible speaks of how appropriate it is to love his appearing. Loving his appearing. What a day that will be, the old songwriter said, when my Jesus I shall see. Now already I'm benefiting from the resurrection of Christ. I'm already benefiting from his victory on a spiritual level. But one day soon I'm going to benefit from his resurrection in a very physical way. My physical body's going to be glorified and shall appear with him in glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now listen, that's all wonderful. How should that motivate me? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may think sometimes it's wasted time, what you're doing in Jesus' name. I tell you, it's not wasted, my friend. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's coming a great reaping day. Can you imagine a time of perfect, perfect, perpetual health? Could you imagine a day of unlimited vitality with mental and physical abilities that are beyond our wildest dreams? And best of all, an unending energy and effectiveness for praising and pleasing our great God and King, the Lord Jesus. Christ is my reward, and His return holds glory for His people, which are the spoils of battle that He has picked up for us after His great toil. Listen, He toiled, He battled, He sweated as it were great drops of blood in the garden. He went to the cross to be mangled and manhandled, to have His beard plucked out and His body pierced and broken. He toiled, and after His physical death, we can only imagine what happened in the spirit realm in those 3 days as He went into the bowels of the earth, as the Bible says, and when He came back out, brother, He had the keys of death and hell on His belt. He has toiled and won the great victory, and now I enter in. He's let me get in on the spoils of battle. I didn't have to lift a hand. Nothing I could have done anyway. He won the battle, and now I get to get in on it. When Christ shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. All of us who are saved, all of us who know the death and resurrection of Jesus, can say this with joy in our souls: the best is yet to come. And dear friends, that would be the understatement of the ages. The best is yet to come. Now I want to end by showing you something down in verse 11. Are you still there in Colossians? I just want to show you how this is all wrapped up in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, well, verse 10 says, "You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." May I say to you tonight, Christ is all? That's the bottom line. That's what I'm trying to preach on tonight. As pitiful as man's tongue is in trying to do this, who can give God the glory He's worthy of? Who can preach in such a manner as to give Christ the praise He deserves? Nobody. None of us. But I'll tell you tonight, the Bible says Christ is all. I'm telling you, He is my resurrection. He is my refuge. He is my resource for living. He is my reward in eternity. And He's everything else besides. Christ is all. Can you say that tonight with sincerity? Can you say that with a shout of joy in your soul? Christ is all. And not only is He all, He's my all. Christ is my all. He means more to me than everything else combined. He's everything to me. And I'm trusting nothing other than Jesus to save me and sustain me. Now, I know most of you have done that already. I can tell by your countenance as I preach to you tonight. But I also believe there's some here who have not done it. You've never come to the place of saying Christ is all. And I'm not talking about religion or joining a church. I'm not talking about being a Baptist or a Methodist or an Episcopalian or a Pentecostal. I'm talking about saying Christ is all. I'm not trusting anything but Him. I have no righteousness to contribute. I come before Him just as a bundle of needs. Have you ever done it, my friend? Have you ever come to say Christ is all, and I can't count on anything but Jesus to carry me from here to eternity? You are invited by the living God to put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Many of you have done that. You've come to Him. You've fled to Him. If that's the case, may I say, this text ought to cause you to think more deeply about who Jesus is and to love Him more passionately tomorrow than you did today. If you've not done it yet, if you've never yet come to Him, then I hope tonight the Holy Ghost could draw you with this message to the beauty of Jesus, that you'd come to see Christ not as a dose of medicine, my friend, but as the most wonderful thing you could ever experience. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I've got just about all I can stand of those folk who act as if Jesus is necessary. Well, now, preacher, I don't really want to give my life to Christ. I'd rather live it up in sin and act like a fool. But, you know, I don't want to go to hell when I die, so I guess I better. I guess it's necessary so I don't have to go to hell. Like somebody who dreads a flu shot. Boy, I hate shots, but, you know, getting to be flu season, I guess I better go get that old flu shot. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm saying to you tonight. Jesus is not necessary. Jesus is wonderful. Amen. Now, He does necessary things for us, but there's nothing that compares to knowing Christ. The devil has nothing to compare. He has nothing to compare to what I've talked about tonight. Nothing to compare. Have you ever come to Him? Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Stand as we pray. Father.